could just remind us that that's what we're here. That's what we're here to do, to help one another, to prepare the way of the Lord. And that is the theme that has come out of our readings this morning, in the reading from Malachi and the reading from Luke, and is worked out in the reading from Philippians. In Malachi, the Jews, we read, had lost hope in God's love and justice. They were still recovering from the trauma of being taken into exile when the Babylonians forcibly removed them from Israel. But they had now returned to rebuild the temple and the city. But they were closed to what God was trying to do in their lives, and their behavior and their worship was degenerate. It was not what God was calling them to do. They maintained the form of their worship, but not the substance. And it's a reminder to us to retain the integrity of our worship and our fellowship. They were even saying in the end of the previous chapter, chapter 2, verse 17, that they offended and wearied God, because they said God no longer cared for them. And the Jews had lost sight of what is truly good, and they were mistaking evil for good. That's something we need to reflect about in our own society, about how what is against God has seemed to be now acceptable. Malachi's warning response to the people, as he chastised them over their behavior, that God will come suddenly when least expected. He will come to judge them. And of course, it's a progression. And as the prophets look forward to the coming of the Messiah, we see Jesus coming at his first advent, which we celebrate over this period, this season, as we come to Christmas, as we celebrate his coming in flesh and the incarnation as the baby Jesus. And he came to bring to us a ministry of salvation. And because God comes suddenly and in an unexpected way, this prophecy from Malachi is a chord of Jesus' own parables, where he describes how we need to be aware of the master returning at a time that the servants don't expect. And we need to be ready and prepared. And we are not just looking forward to the first advent, Jesus coming as a baby at Bethlehem, but we are also looking forward to that second coming at the end of time, when Jesus will return as judge, bringing not a ministry of salvation, but then a ministry of judgment. And we read and we sang about the refiner's fire cleansing us, purging those things that need to be removed from us, to purify and protect us. The prophecy in Malachi led to a period when the Jews had no sense of hearing God. For about 450 years, God did not appear to speak to them. So while they returned from exile and physically came back to the nation of Israel, they remained in a spiritual exile. And God was silent until John the Baptist had a word from God, as we were reading in Luke. And John was preceded by Jesus coming into the temple, and Jesus' presentation by Simeon, to Simeon and Anna by his parents. He was coming as the messenger of the new covenant. And as we understand the ministry of salvation of Jesus, he came to address God's chosen people who rejected him, and then God reached out to the people, the nations, the Gentiles, to you and to me. And we have a lifetime to prepare ourselves for the second coming of Jesus. But we do not know how long that is, but we are called to be prepared. And Malachi was calling the remnant to prepare the way for the Lord, to prepare themselves spiritually and morally in the way that they worshipped and the way that they lived. In terms of their relationships with God and relationships with each other. John, we read, was coming at a certain time in history. It's interesting, isn't it, as we look at Luke, how we read about the historical context. Emperor Tiberius ruled from about the year 14 to the year 37 AD. So Luke defines closely when God was called to speak by God in AD 29. And notwithstanding all the leaders that there were, God bypassed them. And he came and spoke to his people through John, a hermit living in the wilderness. And I find that interesting about that wilderness, because John was representing the wilderness that the people were living in, that spiritual wilderness of being lost without God. And something to reflect upon, that clear social and historical context that Luke records, is to give us confidence to speak of the certainty of Jesus' life and all that we read about in the Bible. Interesting, last week or two you might have read that Imran Khan, the PM of Pakistan, declared that there was no historical evidence for the life of Jesus. Well, that's not the case, because there are historians of the time, Josephus is one, who wrote of the accounts of what Jesus performed. So not only do we have the Bible, we do have historical context as well. And that's important for us as we encourage and support one another to prepare the way. Sometimes we might feel that we are lost and that we are walking in a spiritually barren place. And what we need to do is to go out and be prepared to go and to meet our King, to go out and meet him and to prepare ourselves for meeting Jesus. And as we seek to be prepared, as we come to Jesus, as we come to worship, as we come to support and encourage one another, we will be transformed. Paul writes of that transformation that comes by the power of the Holy Spirit. And if you look at the text in Luke, you'll see how the paths will be made straight. And that is changing perhaps our direction, where our paths may be wandering a little bit. And these words from Isaiah can evoke how we need to be transformed, how the valleys shall be filled in, how those who have no confidence in themselves will be made to have confidence, to be raised up and to be able to fulfill their place in God's plan. How the mountains and hills will be made low. How those who are full of themselves and are arrogant and certain of themselves will actually be humbled to trust on God and not on themselves. How the crooked road shall become straight. How our characters may be reformed. So all this preparation, whilst it's presented to us in preparing the roadway for the coming of the King, I believe is actually charging us to be prepared for the coming of the King into our lives. And our context is that our hearts and lives need continually to be prepared to receive him. We perhaps are still wandering in the desert in our political, social, moral, ethical morass. There is confusion of personal and religious and political direction. David last week spoke about the confusion in our lives as a nation at the moment, and that confusion seems to get less clear day by day. So our context is not dissimilar to that Paul was writing to the Philippians. He wrote to them for several reasons. To give thanks for the gift that they had given to ease his condition whilst in detention. We read how he is in chains because of the gospel for Christ. He wrote to them to share about his circumstances, to share the good news, to share the issues that concerned him, to help them stand firm against persecution, and to encourage them in unity and humility. This is the preparation that he was helping them do for themselves. And he was warning them later in the gospel against those who were adamant that the Gentile converts had to conform to the Jewish way of practice and for the for circumcision to be effected. And Paul said, no, this was not necessary. What was necessary was the change of heart that conversion brought. And finally, Paul finishes with his prayer of encouragement. And in that prayer of encouragement, we can take that for ourselves, because it's a letter Paul writes to all the saints who are defined as the people of God. As we've said on another occasion, we are all saints because we are called to be holy in God's sight. We're not set apart by any sense of moral superiority, but because of our need, our recognized need to be drawn into Christ. And so Paul was calling for that work of transformation and preparation to bring knowledge and insight to their lives. He called on them to share in fellowship, to pray together. And he was calling on them as they live that life of preparation to come to a pure and blameless presence in front of God, to be genuine and without stumbling. And so like Paul and Timothy, we too need to share that experience of our faith together and that enthusiasm that we have in the gospel. How can we do that? We can do that by reading the word, by sharing what God says to us, by meeting together and reading the Bible, by coming together to pray. There are several occasions in our church life when we can pray together or offer prayers. We now have a prayer board where you can bring your prayers up, which we draw together as we meet for our morning prayers to pray for those who have requested it. We have our monthly meeting for prayers over breakfast at the rectory. And I would encourage you to come and take part in that precious ministry of prayer for our ministry and our mission for God. And what a model was Paul as he found time to pray in his place in prison. He looked outside of all the constraints, and he's inviting us to look at what binds us and prevents us working and preparing ourselves for what God has for us to do. And so I pray that we too, as Paul prayed for the Philippians, that we too may make the right choices and determine what is best in what we do, how we interact with each other, how we deepen our relationship with God, so that at the end, we too can produce an excellent harvest for the kingdom. So if I may use Paul's prayer for us. To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are here in St. Bartholomew's, grace to you and peace from God, our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you, constantly praying with joy in every one of my prayers for all of you, because of your sharing in the gospel from the first day until now. I am confident of this, that the one who began a good work among you will bring it to completion by the day of Jesus Christ. Amen.